Now, please open your Bible to Matthew chapter 10, the long scripture that, that Dr. Jim read to us this morning. It's a scripture that relates to Jesus Christ's kingdom crusade. Now, that may not be too clear right now. I hope it will be after we look at the scripture today. I'm not going to read the full chapter right now at the beginning, but I would like for you to look, please, at verse. Let's start at verse 1 and read down through verse 7. When he called his 12 disciples to him, he gave them power over unclean spirits to cast them out and to heal all kinds of sickness and all kinds of disease. Now the names of the 12 apostles are these. First, Simon, who's called Peter. Andrew, his brother. James, the son of Zebedee. And John, his brother. Philip and Bartholomew. Thomas and Matthew, the tax collector. James, the son of Alphaeus, and Lebbeus, whose surname was Thaddeus, Simon the Canaanite, and Judas Iscariot, who also betrayed him. Now, note carefully this part. These 12 Jesus sent out and commanded them, saying, "Do not go into the way of the Gentiles." Look at that carefully. Do not go into the way of the Gentiles. And do not enter the city of the Samaritans. Now, note this very carefully. But go rather to the lost sheep of the house of Israel, and as you go, preach, saying, "The kingdom of heaven is at hand." Now, dear people, I hope as we look at this scripture today, it will become very meaningful and helpful to understand about Jesus Christ's kingdom crusade. I want to start with a personal illustration. When the mail arrived at my parents' home, and both of them have gone to heaven now within the last decade. But when I would be visiting there and the mail would arrive at Dad and Mother's home, Dad always grabbed all the letters, including the ones addressed to Mother, and he opened them all and he read them all, even if they were birthday cards or Mother's Day cards. I mean, the mail belonged to my dad. And I want you to know I'm not speaking disrespectfully for my dad. I highly respect Dad and Mother. So thankful for them. But at the time when that happened, I thought that just wasn't right. And it provoked me. And I talked to Dad about it, but it didn't change anything. He was 200% German. And when he had his mind set on a way, you didn't change that. Wonderful guy. But I didn't like him to do that. I thought Mother should be able to read her own mail. I'm using that as an example to begin our message today. When we read from God's book, this Bible, it's a major principle for accurate understanding to recognize to whom this specific passage of Scripture is addressed. I'm saying that relative to Matthew chapter 10 today. For example, if you go back to the book of Genesis chapter 12 and you find God speaking to a man named Abram, a prosperous entrepreneur type of man in Ur of the Chaldees, that is in the area of Iraq. God said to Abraham, "Abram, I want you to leave this place and I want you to go and search for a land that I'm going to give to you." That's the beginning of God's covenant with the nation of Israel, by the way. Well, if you read Genesis chapter 12, verses 1 to 3, which speak of that to Abram, it's not for you. That was a statement for Abraham. There are principles, there are applications, there are lessons to learn. But fundamentally, that was for Abraham. Or you go to chapter 22 of Genesis, and you hear God speaking to Abraham years later and saying, "Now, Abram, I want you to take your son, your only son, Isaac, take him up into a mountain and offer him as a burnt offering to me." You know that wonderful Old Testament story and how God provided a ram to take the place of Abraham's son. But Genesis 22 it's not for me and it's not for you. I mean, there are lessons, it's God's word, there's truth, there are principles. But that was specifically to that man named Abram. Now, I know I'm speaking to people today who are serious about the Bible. You're serious about God's message, the truth of his word. And so these principles are very applicable to all of us today. And here's the meaning. The text that we're focused on today was specifically for the Jewish disciples of Jesus. I mean, some people take Matthew 10, those books, those beginning statements about casting out demons and raising the dead and doing miracles, and they apply that to the church. This is not to the church. Folks, this was to those Jewish disciples. And the specific important thing to realize is Jesus was sending them out at that time, at least 1 year before his death on the cross. He was sending them out to announce that the Messiah is here. To the Jewish people, your Messiah, promised throughout the Old Testament by the prophets, he is now present. And the kingdom of heaven is now being offered to the people of Israel. Let me just make this parenthetical comment. All of us in this room have heard the prayer, and we've said it many times. Heavenly Father, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is done in heaven. And many people don't understand that request. That request was for the kingdom of heaven to come to earth. There is going to be a day like that. The prophets described it. They said there will be a time on planet earth which will be like the days of heaven on earth. And so Jesus is sending these 12 chosen messengers throughout the villages, the towns, the various areas of Palestine to announce the kingdom of heaven is available. It's present because King Jesus is here. And Jesus said, now I want you not to go to the Gentiles. Don't take that to the Gentiles and don't take that to the Samaritans. Take that to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Now, I want you to turn with me to Isaiah, if you will, in your Bible. And I wish we had more time than we do have today, but I'd like just to have you notice how often in the Old Testament God spoke of this time when King Jesus will come. Turn to Isaiah chapter 61. There are two chapters I encourage you to read for yourself relative to this, but I'll just read part of it for a moment. That the kingdom of heaven someday is coming to the earth. Chapter 61 of Isaiah 6, it says this, the Spirit of the Lord God is upon me because the Lord has anointed me to preach good tidings to the poor. He sent me to heal the brokenhearted. This is concerning Messiah Jesus. To proclaim liberty to the captives and the opening of the prison to those who are bound. To proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord and the day of vengeance of our God. To comfort all who mourn. To console those who mourn in Zion. That's Israel. To give them beauty for ashes and oil of joy for mourning. The garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness. That they may be called trees of righteousness. The planting of the Lord. That he may be glorified. And they will rebuild the old ruins. They shall raise up the former desolations, and they shall repair the ruined cities, the desolations of many generations. Strangers will stand and feed your flocks, and the sons of the foreigner shall be your plowmen and your vine dressers. But you shall be named the priests of the Lord. Now he's speaking to Israel about that time, the kingdom of heaven on earth. They shall call you the servants of God. You shall eat the riches of the Gentiles, and in their glory you shall boast. Instead of your shame, you shall have double honor. And instead of confusion, joy shall rejoice in their portion. Therefore, in their land they shall possess double. Everlasting joy shall be theirs. And on it goes down through chapter 62, talking of the day when King Jesus will come back to Jerusalem. Literally, we believe that. We take God's word at face value. He'll come back to Jerusalem, and he'll reign on David's throne. He'll be the King of Kings. Now, folks, that's the introduction, but that's what Matthew chapter 10 is all about. And I know we're believers who read Scripture, we read the Bible on a regular basis, but we need to see to whom God is speaking. And he's speaking to 12 Jewish preachers, sending them out to the villages, the cities, the communities of Palestine to announce the fact that your king is here. The Messiah is here. God is now offering to you that which the prophets had written about so many times, that the day is coming when Israel will become the supreme nation of the world and Messiah will reign over the entire world in righteousness and peace from the city of Jerusalem. So that's what we're looking at, and we don't have time to cover this in detail, but I want to highlight some points from this passage of Scripture that we've read this morning. First of all, in the first 7 verses, I want to highlight this statement, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Now let me make a contrast, dear Christian people. We who are believers are serious about the fact that Jesus sent his apostles and his believers into the world to preach the gospel of Christ until the end of this age. He gave us that commission. 5:30 this morning, I had the opportunity to witness to a man when I was walking. We have these opportunities over and over, and I'm compelled in my heart that God has sent us out to witness. But we're not announcing to people that the kingdom of heaven is here. That was a Jewish message. And when the nation of Israel rejected the king, they didn't give him a throne, they gave him a cross. The crown was a crown of thorns. The robe on his shoulders was bloody red from the scourging he had experienced. And they said, "Away with him, away with him. We will not have this man to be our king." So he announced for those 3.5 years when he was here that the kingdom of heaven is available to the Jewish people, and they rejected it. They did not receive him. But the Lord, after his death, burial, and resurrection, gave to each one of us who is a believer a message to preach. And our message is called the gospel. It's a new covenant message that Jesus died for our sins. He was buried and he rose again. I want to highlight that, folks, today. I hope that every person in this room today knows that and understands that. I hope that's the supreme truth of your life. To know that God loved you so much that he sent his only begotten Son, his Creator Son, to this planet to die for you so you could have the gift and the promise of eternal life, complete forgiveness of sins, and the gift of eternal life. That's the gospel. Now, since Jesus went back to heaven after his resurrection, his preachers have been going into the world preaching the saving gospel. But in Matthew 10, they have a different message. They're preaching the message that God's kingdom is offered to the nation of Israel. The Old Testament prophets often announced the kingdom of heaven, that kingdom that will come to the earth when Messiah Jesus reigns in Jerusalem over the entire world. What a time that's going to be. We believe that literally because we take the Bible as a declaration, a revelation of God's literal truth. Dr. Jim, I appreciate you read Psalm 2 today. I love that psalm. That psalm talks about the fact where the Father said to his Son Jesus, "Though the nations reject you, though they hate you, though they set themselves against you," God said, "I've set my Son on the holy hill of Zion." That's referring to Israel, the city of Jerusalem. God pledged 1,000 years before Jesus came that someday he will sit on the throne in Jerusalem and he'll reign as a king over the nation of Israel, the reborn nation of Israel, but he'll reign over the entire world. I want you to listen to one of the statements by Zechariah. Maybe most of us aren't familiar with that prophet, but listen to this statement about Christ coming as a king. "And in that day," now Zechariah is looking ahead to the second coming of Christ, "in that day it shall be that living waters shall flow from Jerusalem." We hear about Jerusalem a lot, don't we, these days, but it's always contention and trouble, and the United Nations trying to decide who's going to have Jerusalem. God already knows. He's determined. That city belongs to Jesus Christ and his people. "Living waters shall flow from Jerusalem, half of them toward the eastern sea and half of them toward the western sea. In both summer and winter it shall occur." Now listen carefully to this pledge. "The Lord," that's all in caps, L-O-R-D, caps, that's Yahweh, that's the name of the Old Testament God, that's synonymous with Jesus of the New Testament. "And the Lord," that's Jesus Christ, "shall be king." Listen, folks, this is a promise. "He shall be king over all the earth." Do you believe that God is telling the truth there? Someday, his Son, Jesus Christ, will be king over all of the earth. "In that day it shall be the Lord is one and his name is one." The prophets talked about it. And now Jesus has come to the world. He's become a man. He'll die on the cross to save us. But King Jesus one day will reign in Jerusalem over the entire world in righteousness and peace and justice. When Israel rejected Messiah King, crying out, "Away with him, crucify him," they forfeited the kingdom that Jesus was announcing. But that kingdom will come to pass. Revelation 1:7 makes this statement. "He will come back in clouds, and every eye shall see him, and they who pierced him will mourn, and they will worship him." I would like you to turn to Revelation in your Bible and read the clear promise that Jesus gave to the Apostle John in chapter 19 about the second coming of Christ back to this planet. Chapter 19 of Revelation. And if you'd follow, I'll start at verse 11. This is the description of Christ coming back to this planet to reign. Revelation 19, verse 11, we take this at face value. John the Apostle said this, "Now I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse, and he who sat on him was called Faithful and True, and in righteousness he judges and makes war. His eyes were like a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns. He had a name written that no one knew except himself. He was clothed with a robe dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God." That makes it very clear who this is. It's Jesus. "And the armies in heaven, clothed in fine linen, white and clean, followed him on white horses. Now out of his mouth goes a sharp sword, that with it he should strike the nations. And he himself," now this is a promise that Jesus gave to the Apostle John, the year 95, 96. "He himself," Jesus himself, "will rule them with a rod of iron. He himself treads the winepress of the fierceness and wrath of Almighty God. And he has on his robe and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords." Now that's the last book of the Bible, given to the Apostle John when he was banished to the island of Patmos for the sake of the gospel. And John the Apostle receives this clear revelation that Jesus is coming back as a king. Folks, remember, John was one of those 12 that was sent forth to announce to the lost tribes of Israel that Messiah is present. And John saw with grief in his heart how the Jewish nation rejected Jesus, Messiah. They crucified him, put him on a cross. But 60 years later, John the Apostle's on the island of Patmos, and the Lord reveals this to him. Jesus is coming back. John, he's coming back to be King of Kings. And if we could read the 20th chapter, I'll not do that, of Revelation, it says he's going to reign on planet Earth for 1,000 years. That's called a millennium. Jesus, God's Son, is coming back to reign on planet Earth for 1,000 years. Now, let's be reminded this morning, folks. If we take the Bible at face value, the next thing we are anticipating as believers in Jesus is called the rapture. That could happen today. We call it rapture because that's the terminology used in the book of 1 Thessalonians, that he's going to catch us out of this world. He promised that. Jesus promised, "I will come again, receive you unto myself." That could happen today when all of his saved people will be taken from planet Earth to be with him in the Father's house. What happens in the world after the rapture? If the rapture happened today, what does the Bible predict will be next? The time of Jacob's trouble. The 7 years of the world's greatest tribulation, when Israel will nearly be exterminated by the world, the nations that hate Israel and hate Jesus Christ. But at the end of that seven-year period, 7 years after the rapture, Jesus Christ is coming back, as we just read in Revelation 19, as the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, and he's going to take, Israel will be converted to Christ, be born again in a day, the Bible says. The nation of Israel will be converted to Christ, and he'll establish his kingdom on planet Earth for a millennium, 1,000 years, over the whole world. The kingdom of heaven, the time when it will be like heaven on earth, will come when Jesus comes a second time. Now, from the time of Jesus' public presentation to Israel until the final rejection by the Jews, he has been making this kingdom of heaven offer to God's old covenant people. It was made to them at that time, up until the time of his crucifixion. Jesus' public presentation to Israel, recorded by the gospel writers, as we've read in Matthew 10 today, will be very confusing unless we understand it from this point of view, this understanding that Christ is coming back to bring the kingdom to the world. Now I want you to look at another part of this chapter, Matthew chapter 10. Let's look at verse 8 and following for a few moments. Follow in your Bible. There's a very important practical application for us. He said to this as he sent his men out about 1 year before his death on the cross, or 18 months before his death on the cross. He said to them, verse 7, "As you go, preach, saying, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Heal the sick, cleanse the leper, raise the dead, cast out demons. Freely you've received, freely give." That's what these 12 men would be able to do. "Provide neither gold nor silver nor copper in your money belts, nor bag for your journey, nor two tunics, nor sandals, nor staffs. For a worker is worthy of his food. Now whatever city or town you enter, inquire in it." Now watch this key information. "Inquire in that city who in it is worthy. who in that city is worthy, and stay there till you go out. And when you go out into a household, greet it. If the household is worthy, that phrase, if the household is worthy, let your peace come upon it. But if it's not worthy, let your peace return to you. Now, I just want to make a brief comment about that paragraph. The Jewish apostle John explains what it meant to be worthy. Try to step back and see this objectively. And these Jewish preachers of Christ, these apostles, going from one town, one house to another, preaching that Messiah is here. The kingdom of heaven is now available to the people of Israel if they'll receive Messiah. And Jesus said, in most places they'll reject you. Some of you will even be persecuted, maybe imprisoned or martyred, because you take that message to the cities and villages of Palestine. But he said, you'll find some where a household is worthy. Do you wonder what that meant? What does it mean to be worthy at that time? And John tells us in his gospel in chapter 1, to be worthy means to be willing to receive Jesus. In John chapter 1, he explained it this way. He said, Jesus came to his own, one village, one town, one household after another. He came to his own, and his own didn't receive him. But as many as received him, to them he gave the power and the privilege to become God's children, to be saved. So as these preachers are going from one place to another, the way they determine whether or not someone is worthy is, are they willing to receive this truth, God's truth about the King, the Messiah? And friends, that's so applicable for us today. All of this information we have in the Bible, everything we read about in the Bible, depends upon this. Am I willing to receive Christ? And I want each one of us just to think of that this morning. As your heart is, as you've come to worship today, and you've been involved in the songs and the comments that Dr. Jim made, as you're listening to the Word, as you look inside of yourself and you study your own heart, is there an eagerness within you to receive Jesus Messiah? Because that's what it means to become saved. When someone knows that Jesus is God's Son, we know that He came to the world to be our Savior and to die for our sins, that we might have forgiveness and the gift of eternal life. The big issue, what's my heart attitude toward Christ? Am I willing to receive Him? Do I have a desire for Jesus Christ? And with my tongue, do I confess Him? Not just in a religious way or a church way, but do I have a desire to confess Christ before men? The Bible says, if you confess with your mouth and believe in your heart that God raised Jesus from the dead, you will be saved. The kingdom of heaven is at hand. That was the announcement. And men, as you go out now, you have to determine when you go from one place to another, those who are worthy and those who are unworthy. And someday, dear people, if we've come to faith in Jesus, the Bible says someday we're going to stand before the throne of the Lord. We're going to bow before Him. We're going to say to Him, Lord, You are worthy. I want to tell you this morning from my own point of view, I never feel myself to be worthy to be saved. But Jesus is worthy. And the Bible declares, if you have come to that place where you believe Him, you love Him, you trust Him because He died for you, if Christ is your personal Savior, God said, you're among the worthy. He declared you to be worthy. In verse 14 through 17, He warned them to beware of men. Let's go there also and read that again. Matthew 10, verse 14. I'll start, and you follow along as I read. And whoever will not receive you nor hear your words, when you depart from that house or city, shake off the dust from your feet. Assuredly, I say to you, it be more tolerable for the land of Sodom and Gomorrah in the day of judgment than for that city. Behold, I send you out as sheep in the midst of wolves. Therefore, be wise as serpents and harmless as doves. But look at this statement. But beware of men, for they will deliver you up to councils and scourge you in their synagogues. Beware of men. As He sent them out, He said, men, I want you to be cautious, wise as serpents, harmless as doves. But He said, I know one thing. I know how people are going to respond to you. I know how they will respond to this message. When I looked at that part of this paragraph from Jesus, the question came to my mind, why is the name of Jesus the most hated name that's ever been spoken? We won't dispute that. We know it's true. When men curse, whose name do they use? Why is the name of Jesus the most hated name? But I also thought of this. Why is the name of Jesus the most loved name? And I know I'm talking to people today. We love the name of Jesus. Call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. We love his name. At the name of Jesus, every knee should bow, every tongue should confess that Jesus is the Lord. And so this little part of the commission that Jesus gave causes us to stop and really study deep inside our own attitude toward the name of Jesus. I'd rather this wasn't a sermon. I could just talk individually. Dear friend, what is your thoughts, your heart attitude concerning the name of Jesus? The Lord said most of the people, he knew at this time, folks, he knew that Israel was not going to receive him, but he still made that offer to them, the kingdom of heaven. He knew they wouldn't receive him because they had evil hearts. They needed to be saved. They needed to be born again. He said, I'm sending you out among wolves. That will be the attitude of the world toward the name of Jesus and toward the people of Israel. Sheep among wolves. And Jesus' preachers must be willing to face that kind of opposition as we take the word into our world. I love what he said beginning at verse 18. I want you to follow that also as I read beginning at verse 18. Do not fear. This is his promise. You'll be brought before governors and kings for my sake as a testimony to them and to the Gentiles. But when they deliver you up, do not worry about how or what you should speak, for it will be given to you in that hour what you should speak. For it's not you who speak, but the Spirit of your Father who speaks in you. Now brother will deliver up brother to death, and a father his child, and children will rise up against parents and cause them to be put to death, and you'll be hated by all men for my name's sake. Note that. Why the hatred? For my name's sake. But he who endures to the end will be saved. When they persecute you in this city, flee to another. For assuredly I say to you, you will not have gone through the cities of Israel before the Son of Man comes. He was following along behind them. A disciple is not above his teacher, nor a servant above his master. It's enough for a disciple that he be like his teacher and a servant like his master. If they've called the master of the house Beelzebub, how much more will they call those of his household? Therefore, do not fear. Folks, highlight that in your mind and heart. Do not fear them, for there's nothing covered that will not be revealed and hidden that will not be known. Whatever I tell you in the dark, speak in the light, and what you hear in the ear, preach on the housetops. And do not fear those who kill the body, but cannot kill the soul, but rather fear him who is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. Are not two sparrows, I love this part of the comment of Jesus, are not two sparrows sold for a copper coin? Not one of them falls to the ground apart from your Father's will. But the very hairs of your head are all numbered. Do not fear, therefore, you're of more value than many sparrows. Do not fear. Jesus knew this was a dangerous venture. He knew this venture, offering the kingdom of heaven to Israel, would result in his own crucifixion, and all of his apostles ultimately would be martyred. But he said, don't be afraid. Folks, let's just lift that out and ponder that right now. The Son of God, the Savior, who died for you and me on the cross, by the way, who's come to live in our life as we become believers, said, do not fear. Let me ask you this. When you were a little kid, did it help for your parents to say to you, now don't be afraid of the dark? I mean, they kissed you tonight, put you to bed, and went out and shut the door. And don't be afraid of the dark. If you're afraid of the dark, did that help for them just to say, don't be afraid of the dark? I think that command even causes our fears to be worse. Unless we have a viable option to our fears. And as I carefully look at these words I've just read, I see that Jesus gave us three viable options why we don't have to be afraid in a fearful world. First of all, he said, the Holy Spirit's going to be present with you. I want you to know the Holy Spirit will be present in your life, folks. If you're a student of Scripture, you know that at that time, Jesus' men did not have the Holy Spirit living in them permanently. That didn't happen until 50 days after his resurrection. Every person in this room today who believes Christ, who believes the gospel, has the Holy Spirit living inside your body. Romans 8:11 says the same Spirit who raised Jesus from the dead lives in you. Have you thought about it today? Have you worshiped him? Have you given him thanks? Have you expressed your trust in him today? Dear Christian friend, the Holy Spirit, Jesus said, will take care of you in this dangerous time. And the Holy Spirit lives inside of every one of us today who's a believer. He said you don't have to be afraid because of the presence of the Holy Spirit. He said you don't have to be afraid because of the power of my saving name. He emphasized the importance and the power of his name. And when we become convinced and captivated, folks, when we become convinced and captivated by the name of Jesus, his name means he's our Savior, we can cope with the worst of our fears. I may be talking to someone today who's struggling with fear. Jesus said, if you're a believer, the remedy for your fear is my saving name. Rehearse that name in your mind and heart. Thank you, Jesus Christ, that you're my Savior. Your name represents that you're my peace and you're my joy. You're my living hope. Jesus, thank you for your name. I read this in my own Bible reading just this week from King David. And those who know your name, said King David, those who know your name will put their trust in you. Those who know the name of Jesus will put their trust in you. For you, Lord, have not forsaken those who seek you. He said, men, don't be afraid. You're going to face people who will want to kill you as you make this announcement. And ultimately, Jesus himself would be killed for making this announcement. The kingdom of heaven is here. But you don't have to be afraid because of the Holy Spirit's presence. He'll be with you in your time of danger. Because of my saving name and because of my Father's faithful care for you. And he said, men, I want you to look at the sparrows. And I want you to remember how God takes care of sparrows. Mary and I love the birds that come into our bird feeders and into our yards. And we've got some ducks that come up and feed on the corn or the bird food that's dropped on the ground. I love to watch those ducks. And one of those ducks has been crippled. She started coming in maybe 6 weeks ago, and she can hardly walk. I feel so sorry for that duck. I wish I could help her out. But think what God thinks about the ducks and the birds. And Jesus is saying, if God takes care of sparrows, can't you trust him to take care of you? And with those ideas, with those options to fear, Jesus said, men, you're going out among sheep, among wolves. But don't be afraid. Count on the presence of the Holy Spirit and trust in the power of my saving name and remember the faithful care of my Father. And then I want you to look at verse 32 and 33 in Matthew 10. He talks about confession. Therefore, whoever confesses, that's speaking of our mouth, whoever confesses me before men, him I will also confess before my Father in heaven. But whoever denies me before men, him I also will deny before my Father who is in heaven. Confessing with our mouth, folks, is not a means of being saved. We don't become saved by confessing Jesus Christ, but it's the result of becoming a believer in Christ. When any person comes to be in his own mind and heart to be convinced that Jesus is his Savior, then confession will be the result. He said, I want you to confess me before men. He didn't say, I want you to confess that you're a Baptist or a member of Living Hope Church or a Lutheran or Presbyterian. He said, I want you to confess me. And the apostles got that. And even after the death and resurrection of Christ, we find the one thing they went out to preach about was they talked about Jesus. And he said, I want you to confess me before men. And I think perhaps suppose the disciples had been intimidated or frightened and they might have said, well, we'll believe Jesus, but we just won't confess him. Would that made any difference? No, Christ said, I want you to confess me before men. Do you know, folks, today, and I'm talking to people who are sure of your faith in Christ, the people in our world, the one thing they need to hear about is not Baptist, Lutheran, Catholic, Presbyterian, Mormon, Jehovah's Witness. They need to hear about Jesus Christ. Confess me before men. And every person you meet needs to hear about Christ. When I came to Christ at 20 years of age, when my heart was converted to Him, He put that passion in my heart to witness. And that's been a blazing fire in my heart ever since. I'm not saying that proudly or to take any credit or to boast, but the Spirit of God did that in my life. That's why when I saw that man at 5:30 this morning stop his car along the road, I thought, I've got to get there and talk to him. I had my brown dog with me, and she was very excited to see that man. He noticed that. But I said, I want to give you some good news. Friends, every person on this planet, every man, woman, and child needs to hear about Jesus Christ, and who will tell them but the ones that He sent out. If you're a believer, He sent you out. He said, as the Father sent me, so I've sent you. And then in the last part of this chapter, and I'm going to take the time, I know we're running a little over time, but I want you to look, please, at verse 40. Notice this statement. It's so encouraging. He said, He who receives you receives me. And he who receives me receives him who sent me. He who receives a prophet in the name of a prophet shall receive a prophet's reward. And he who receives a righteous man in the name of a righteous man shall receive a righteous man's reward. And whoever gives one of these little ones only a cup of cold water in the name of a disciple, assuredly I say to you, he shall by no means lose his reward. In the name of a disciple, because you're a disciple, you give someone a cup of cold water. Friends, Jesus said to his men, I didn't send you into the world to bring peace to the world. You're going to cause division. And he said, you need to be willing to embrace the cross, a means of personal death and execution. You must be willing to sacrifice life itself. And you must give people the opportunity to receive Jesus. Folks, we've had a good fellowship hour this morning in the songs and the comments that Dr. Jim made, the choir looking into the Word, but it comes right down to this. This is really the bottom line of what we're talking about. For every person in this room today, have you made a personal choice to receive Jesus Christ? He offers you the cup of cold water, the gift and the promise of eternal life. It's for every person for whom Jesus died. Have you come to that time in life when you realize, I need Him, I want Him, I want this person, I want God's Son to be my own personal Savior, my Lord? And you just, in the simplest way you know how, you've received Him. This chapter we've read about today is Jesus Christ's kingdom crusade, as He's offering the kingdom of heaven to the Jewish nation. We can step back. We have the full Bible, so we know the story. They rejected the king. They demanded, we have no king but Caesar, they said. Crucify this man. They rejected him. And so he went to the cross, and he died on the cross, was buried 3 days and three nights, arose from the dead so that you and I can be saved. And the one thing he asks us to do is to receive him. Not to join the church, not to turn over a new page, to receive Christ. I hope you know that you've made that choice. And then also, you can live looking into the future, realizing He is coming again. He's coming back, and that time must be so soon when the rapture will happen and His believers will be caught out of this world in the time of Jacob's trouble. Remember that phrase from the prophets. The world is moving toward the time of Jacob's trouble. Jacob is Israel. 7 years of terrible trouble in the Middle East. And it will end with Christ coming back visibly to the city of Jerusalem to be the king. Let's bow in a prayer, please. Our Father, our longing is that the word that we've looked at today will be very practical and enlightening for all of us. And that your Holy Spirit will cause us just to focus on Jesus, our Savior. I know, Father, my words, my persuasiveness is not the answer, but it's your Holy Spirit persuading us that counts. And so we want that, Father, for all of us here today to be encouraged and assured because of Christ, because he's coming again, because we're saved. And should it be that even one person is here who's never become a believer, dear Father, please help that person to quietly make that personal choice in the silence and quietness and worship of his or her own heart. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.